If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, where we've been using chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 as our springboard text for these messages. And while you're turning, I want to read to you, if you haven't read the article that I sent to you, the link to it. This further elucidates the times in which we live. Many of you here know Bible prophecy. It's been taught in this church quite a bit. And if you don't, you have a rough idea of what the Bible says about the end times. A figure called the Antichrist, also metaphorically known as the beast. And in the times in which we live, we see this coming closer and closer. Here is the title of the news that was just only really a few months back this year. And the title of the news says this: Wisconsin company that microchipped its workers envisions an internet of people. And so the story goes on to read this way. Three Square Market, a company that has historically specialized in marketing software for high-tech cafeteria kiosks, announced in July of last year, which was 2017, that it would become the first U.S. company to implant workers with radio frequency identification microchips. The chip would allow workers, all of whom voluntarily signed up for the procedure, to wave their hand in front of a sensor to unlock the doors of the company's building, to buy food from the cafeteria, and to unlock their laptops. Yes, we know we were taking a chance. Yes, we knew this would bring us lots of exposure, said McMullen, who's the CEO of this company, Three Square Market. But what we could do would change the world. Recently, Three Square Market has begun offering microchip, quote, solutions, end quote, as part of its business model. McMullen said the company is poised to deploy the chips either in the form of wristbands as implants to places like hospitals, prisons, restaurants, and perhaps even schools. He referred to the spread of the technology as the headline says here, an internet of people. That means, no doubt in his mind, millions, tens, and maybe hundreds of millions of people, all microchipped. So when we look at the Bible, and I know, and I say this respectfully, that some of you don't have a full appreciation for the fact that God wrote this, because there is no other book like this. No religious book on the face of the earth predicts things with 100% accuracy. In Revelation chapter 13, talking about this beast or the Antichrist, in verse 7 of Revelation 13, it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." We find that also in Daniel. "And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Let me just say something, remark about that 10th verse in Revelation 13. The buzzword that we are using here, I say we, people are using in America, is karma. That's a Buddhist term. The biblical term is, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever things a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So he that's going to bring people into captivity will go into captivity. He that's killing will be killed themselves and so forth. But here, "And I beheld another beast," in verse 11, "coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Well, this is the verse we want to hear. "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666, which is loosely 666. We have been seeing for quite some time, and we've covered this in the messages on eschatology and the last days, of how things would be and now they are. It is odd to me that so much attention in America And perhaps the world was leveled at this last Senate confirmation for Supreme Court justice. I don't recall that I've ever paid as much attention to a case as I did to this one, because it's sending a message, again, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see what is happening to our country. Here's a company that has already microchipped its employees, and the CEO is actually saying, our vision is to change the whole world with microchips. By the way, when you talk about a mark in the head, if you receive it in the hand, well, how would it be in the head? Well, think of what's in the forehead. It's your eyes. We have retina scanning. We have facial recognition. In China, they have perfected facial recognition down to a few seconds in a mass number of a billion people that they can find you and recognize who you are in a few seconds. Same as is true in New York City or just about anywhere we go. We could be traced. We could be tracked. It's right in front of us. There was, you know, years ago, 100 years ago, when you talk about eschatology, Bible prophecy, you had to kind of imagine how it could be. Now we don't. The technology is with us. We see what's happening in front of us. And it is, in one sense, a great tragedy. And in the other sense, it's God's word coming true. And we have to be aware of the winning side. And it's not a political group. And it's not a philosophical group. And it's not an ideological group. It's belonging to Christ. It's not even Christianity, whatever that means. That's in the hands of who defines it. It's Christ, Jesus Christ, and living by his word. Speaking of that, and we will be getting to Jeremiah in just a second. This is introduction. There's another article in this week's paper, a special online paper, and the title reads this way, Megachurch Pastor in Hot Water Again, and there's a quote here, Christians are not required to obey any of the commandments from the Old Testament. Megachurch pastor Andy Stanley, now he's the son of Charles Stanley, is under fire once again for downplaying the Old Testament and appearing to reject key components of the Christian faith like the Ten Commandments. Stanley is the senior pastor of the 33,000-member North Point Community Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. Back in May of 2018, he was criticized for saying, Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures. And my friends, we must as well. And I wanted to say one thing about that comment. Constantly throughout the New Testament, you hear this phrase, coming first from Jesus, it is written. Where was it written? It was written here in the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written then. The Apostle Paul said frequently, what saith the Scriptures? And again, that expression, it is written, or the Scripture saith. And it was always referring in the New Testament to the Old Testament. The column goes on to say further, but then he takes it much further than that. He says, and this is a quote, the Ten Commandments are from the Old Covenant. He makes the argument that Christians are wrong when they try to defend Ten Commandments monuments, quote, in a public space or on government property, saying Jesus only gave us one commandment, which we know and you know, love one another, love God, love one another. But the Apostle Paul wrote, the Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Paul, love is the fulfilling of the law. Here are Pastor Stanley's exact words, which have sparked a new controversy. Quote, participants in the new covenant, that is Christians, are not required to obey any of the commandments found in the first part of their Bibles. Participants in the new covenant are expected to obey the single command Jesus issued as part of his new covenant. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Which is true, but not in context. Again, love is the fulfilling of the law, and we have so many other scriptures where love is defined as holiness, which I'm covering these topics with you, and love is defined as sanctification, and love is defined as walking and having the law of God, put into our hearts. And so this article here brings to light the type of loose biblical teaching, erroneous teaching, that is in today's pulpits. 33,000 people and whoever else listens on radio, by publications, whatever else, to Charles Stanley's son, this is what they're hearing. Now, one thing further before we get into this message, something I shared with you a week or so back, and I want to repeat it. During a writing of one of his books in 1965, I was in grade school in 1965, as Billy Graham was writing a book and one chapter on the state of America, and that was then, well over 40 years ago, he let his wife, Ruth, read the draft. And after she was reading of his thoughts on the state of America many, many long years ago, she made this statement that if God doesn't soon bring judgment upon America, he'll have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's 1965. Things were not near as bad then as it is now. I would like to take this statement and amend it. He would not only have to apologize to Sodom and to Gomorrah. Remember, there were suburbs that were judged too, so all those cities would have to be addressed and apologized to by God himself who judged them. But he'd also have to apologize to all the people of Cana, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, that he waged a war against, ordering his people Israel to go out and kill them. God would have to apologize basically to everybody. To say now, and this is for us as Americans, to think that we're able to do what no one else was able to do without the judgment of God because we're Americans. In reference to this confirmation hearings, it's a travesty. As one senator said, this is not a court of law, which is true. But this case here couldn't be brought before a court of law. What we have here is now beyond partisan politics. You know, and I'm going to remind you, I'm not politically oriented. I don't like politics. That's the reason why. Because what the subject at hand, what it's really all about, is putting a conservative judge on the Supreme Court because of abortion. The main subject is the murder of children. That's what people are objecting to, not to him. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who is certainly no conservative, was interviewed about this, and that was before what we saw this week, about this confirmation process. Remember, she was confirmed by Bill Clinton. And she said this during her confirmation in the early 90s as a liberal. She said, the way it was done then was right, but the way it's being done now is wrong. She's not speaking as a conservative. She's just speaking as an American. It's wrong. It's morally wrong. The fundamental problem that we have in this country, obviously it is applicable to every other part of the world, is moral. What we're fighting against, biblically speaking, is wickedness in high places. Men and women who have, in a sense, sold their souls to the devil, and that's not in a loose expression. Satan is real. If you don't think so, read a newspaper, watch a news report, and see the abominable things that are being done today to people that seem to have lost a conscience. Right and wrong is not even on the table anymore. Now, in our verse of Jeremiah chapter 6, having read to you a few things that are in this week's news, verse 16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We'll not go back to those Victorian, draconian ways. We will live free, whatever that means today, having grown up in the 60s myself. The word freedom was anything but freedom. It brought me personally into more bondage than I had ever known prior to that. Because it was a sin against God, or sins plural, constant sinning against God. And I was depressed, and I was anxious, and I was fearful, and I was afraid. I was hostile, and I was angry, and sometimes actually in absolute rage over I didn't even know what. And why? Because the laws of God have been broken. And you broke them too. And until we begin to see that the Word of God, the Bible, is our solution, and I'll say it again, not a political party, either one. And there's only really two in America. Until we begin to see philosophies such as socialism and others being taken down the drain, that we have an unalienable right in the Bible, which is where we get it from in our Declaration of Independence, Constitution, to own property and to live a life in the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, and so forth. Until we see that Jesus is the answer, amen. There will be no answer except one. We will repeat the judgments of the past in America, and it will shock everybody, because I said to you a week or so back, up to now, we've never really lost a war. Even Vietnam is debatable, depending on who you're talking to and from what point of view. But we see little by little our influence changing, and not for the better. So Jeremiah's days, why did God pick such a sensitive man? Jeremiah was a very sensitive man. Jeremiah was prone to depression. How do we know that? We just read his story. God didn't pick in the past anyone who was strong in themselves, not sensitive to people, not sensitive to the cause. He picks weak vessels. In the New Testament, we read about how God confounds the wise by picking the seemingly unwise. He confounds the strong by picking the weak and making them strong, strong in the Lord. Look at verse 17 again. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We will not hearken. I consider myself to be a patriot, not a nationalist, patriot. I love this country. I love what it stands for. And I want to say it's breaking my heart to watch what I'm watching and read what I'm reading, both on social media and on television, as we tear this place apart. And that was the identical thing that happened to Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet for a reason, because he wept over his family, his friends, his country, knowing that judgment was coming, and no one, and that's a relative statement, listened. Well, people like Andy Stanley and others say, you don't have to pay attention to the Ten Commandments. It was almost in a measure the exact same things the false prophets were saying. We're a free people. But little did they know that judgment was knocking at the door, and Jeremiah told them so, and they didn't believe him. And so history records the obvious. They definitely went into judgment. As we look at this scenario before us in Jeremiah and make applications in the times in which we live, we have to understand this tiny little word, if. Come with me to a well-known verse for many of you, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, as Solomon is erecting the temple and he's in prayer, asking for God's blessing on the nation. Oddly enough, it was Solomon who led the first apostasy. In his marrying 1,000 wives and bringing children to be offered in sacrifice to foreign gods, through his marriage to these wives, it's kind of one of these ironic paradoxes that we see in life. But the man who's praying this is the very man who would lead Israel astray. In any case, God answers Solomon in verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place, the temple, to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Look at verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name. Now you know that this is a specific reference to Israel. We make application to ourselves as we name ourselves Christians, Christ, Christian, Christ. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a national prayer. It's a national promise given to Israel. We make application here in this country that was founded by people who were Christians. If you doubt it, go to the website, the Library of Congress, and read all the references. It'll take you years. It's taken me years to go filter through all this stuff. I don't believe the historians when they talk to me. I don't believe the professors when they talk to me. I want to see for myself. I want to be a Berean. I want to see if this is true. So many times when I've checked the references, it wasn't true. Speaking of history. Oh, by the way, speaking of theology as well. We live in a unique time, a time when God says, because they would hate righteousness and reject righteousness, I will send them a strong delusion. And as you know, and I've explained to you in the past, delusion is almost exclusively used as a term for mental illness or psychosis. Yet there's a time coming. These people who had their hands microchipped did it voluntarily. They even had a party. It was called the Microchip Party. It was a wonderful idea. Well, for me, you know, I tell you the truth. Being microchipped is a lot similar to what I'm about to do right now. By the way, this doesn't have a GPS. These microchips don't have it. But everywhere you go, you have a smartphone, which most people do, you're being tracked. That's like giving them all the information on this credit card. It's like giving them all the information on this credit card, all the information on my health records. And quite frankly, I'm not enthused about everybody knowing these things, much less where we're headed in an unrighteous system that, God forbid, would turn out to be the exact same thing that happened in Germany before Hitler rose to power. I read Mein Kampf. Unless you've read it, don't talk to me about it. I've read it. I've read it from cover to cover. And you can see what he was saying before it actually happened. If you're a Jew, you're going to die. Mein Kampf, my suffering, is what it means in German. My suffering, my burden. These Jews in our nation are ruining our country. Let's kill them. And not only the Jews, but anybody who opposed the Nazi party. Think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lutheran pastor. His theology was certainly not orthodox, but his stand was. And he died for his belief. He was in Treblinka in the various concentration camps. He died because he would not bow the knee to the Nazi party. And I want to say this to you again. What is it in America that this cannot happen here? What is so special about us that this cannot happen? It's happening before our eyes. And so the word is if that's connected to the word then. And it is a wise person indeed who understands that it's not simply just singing to God and praying to God and calling out to God. It's turning. It's turning the heart, turning the mind to God and stopping to do what you used to do, which God condemns, and doing what he says in every respect. And so 1787 comes along and we've won the war against England and we're a free nation, but we have no real government, loose government, but we needed more. So the founders got together and they discussed and hammered out through much argumentation. That's what I heard in the prayer meeting. Quote from Benjamin Franklin. And this is a quote from Benjamin Franklin of what he said when they were trying to hammer out the details of the Constitution, how and what this would state. Franklin, among other founders, and every founder, by the way, went to the grave not knowing if this experiment in America was really successful or not. Franklin made this very insightful statement. He said, "I agree to this Constitution with all its faults, if they are such, because I think a general government necessary for us. And there is no form of government but what may be a blessing to the people if well administered. And I believe, further than this, it is likely to be well administered for a course of years and can only end in despotism." This is 1787. And Franklin is saying that what we have here is a good document, and it'll work well for a while, but will only end in despotism as other forms have done before it. Listen, when the people shall become so corrupted as to need despotic government, being incapable of any other. Franklin had the foresight, and as we heard earlier, it was he, a deist, not a Christian, it was a deist, who said, you know, we should start praying because we prayed every day during the revolution and God heard us and delivered us. So we should start praying now over this Constitution. But he also made that statement. Now think about it. When I talk to people and they talk about the government, I always remind them, I'm the government. And you need to be reminded, you are the government here in the United States of America. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union and so on, the preamble to the Constitution, we are the government. And what is very peculiar is that we have elected people who are now putting onto us despotism. We originally revolted against England for a number of reasons, and one of the cries that you remember is no taxation without representation. And now what's ironic in a very tragic way is that we're being taxed and taxed and taxed by the people we elected. In other words, we're being taxed and being represented. Franklin had the foresight to see our day. So we talk about having a third great awakening. It is the only thing that can save us. If you're thinking that the next person that you elect is going to do the job, that is an imagination. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. That's in Jeremiah. But blessed be the man, and I'll just finish it quickly, that believes in the Lord and trusts in the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, turn, seek me, then I will hear. We may say up until that point in time, unless that happens, we're not going to see anything become of our prayers. And all the more disappointing, God forbid, I mean it, God forbid, that we should see in America what happened in the days of Judah. But we have to be wise enough and humble enough to say to ourselves today, we are no different than any other people on the face of the earth. Sinners saved by grace. But as you know the words of Edmund Burke, who stated that all is necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. It is time to stand up and do something, God's way. It is time to stand up and be counted. It is time to let people know we're here. Some won't like it. That's just the way it goes. Me, I'm supernaturally indifferent to whether people like me or dislike me. I'm only concerned in living a life that pleases God. And that is what we need in this day, in this hour. And it won't be easy. I told you that on Wednesday during our Bible study. It won't be an easy movement. It won't be an easy thing. Repentance, when you turn, it brings not only a blessing, which we would expect, but it also brings or could bring a delay of the judgment of God, either on your life as an individual or on the nation as a whole. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 38. I want to read you something here. While you're turning, repentance before God can delay the judgment of God if it is inevitable that it will come. And in the New Testament and the Old Testament, the prophecies will definitely be enacted sometime. But it doesn't mean that America as a whole has to be part of that. It doesn't mean that we have to see the devastation that's coming on the rest of the earth. But in Isaiah chapter 38, as an example, let's look at Hezekiah. In a sense, just in a manner of speaking, God actually changes his mind. Not just a manner of speaking. God changes his mind as what he originally planned to do to Hezekiah, who was the king, and what he eventually does. Verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, and remember, the prophets of God, their words never fell to the ground. Anything they said came to pass. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. But Hezekiah, he was cut from a different cloth. It says, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. God already said, you're going to die. Many, many people today who profess a faith in Christ would say, it's over, God said it. But remember, there's a principle that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Hezekiah was cut from that cloth. For he said this, remember now verse 3, I just read it to you. O Lord, I beseech thee how I have walked before thee in truth and with the perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And then he gives him the sign of the dial of the clock going backwards as an indication that God was going to fulfill his promise. First pronouncement is judgment and death. Second pronouncement is life and protection and blessing. And what we need to understand is that God would never have judged Sodom and Gomorrah if he could have found even 10 righteous people. We heard this also in prayer. You see, if the church, which is the salt of the earth, true followers of Christ, as opposed to pretenders, if the salt loses its saltness, it's good for nothing. It holds back nothing. It can't repel evil. It can't bring down strongholds. It can't do anything because it's good for nothing. But if we maintain the salt, which is obedience to God, then the power of God is there. Power to change things, power to bring down strongholds. But think about it. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is a memorial in almost every nation when you use the word sodomy or sodomite. It's all a reference to the judgment of God on a city that he said that the citizens of that city were sinners exceedingly. There's sinners, and then there's really bad sinners. There's someone who commits a crime by a small theft, and then there's the Jeffrey Dahmers and the Charles Mansons and others. Sin is not equal. It can be little or bad, but in either case, it brings death. God would not have judged the city of Sodom, Gomorrah, and its suburbs if there were 10 righteous people, but there wasn't. So God said, take the one righteous, Lot, and bring him out, which he did. And so we have to see the part that we play in doing what God has said to do in all his ways. That is the aid for our friends, our family, our country. We have to be able to understand that we are the ones to whom God will give respite. Remember, the verse says, you'll find rest for your souls. We don't have to share in the judgments that are certainly coming. And so, as we go along, we see how God puts a curse on nations, or God puts a curse on individuals. And I want you to read with me back in Isaiah chapter 3, something that we need to seriously consider. Judgment, I referred this to you in these messages from the book of Jeremiah. Judgment was falling before Jeremiah was around, before Josiah, king of Judah, was around, and God was speaking through Isaiah. Judgment was happening in the north. Now, if you look at chapter 3, look with me. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, and the prudent, and the ancient. God's taken them away. The captain, the 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. I'm taking them away. Listen. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. That is precisely what we're seeing in this country. We're watching children manipulate their parents, even to this degree that children are leading their parents away from the faith the parents have held all their life, because Johnny don't want to come to church and Jane refuses to be there, or there's some type of sports event. I'm not going to spend time going through blue laws and the days in which we grew up where nothing was done on a Sunday. And that goes back to the founding of our country, the fourth commandment. However, now we're finding all types of reasons, let's call them excuses, as children dominate their parents, as something has been lost inside the father and inside the mother that has been given to parents, all parents, from the beginning of time, that this is your house, this is where you rule. And children, I mean, properly understood with the proper principles of Scripture, are to follow. And now what we see is children leading adults. You can even see it on social media. parents, grown people, adults, kowtowing to the whining and complaining of children. And that's exactly what happened here. But it gets worse. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. Didn't we elect these people, regardless of who you voted for and what party? Didn't we elect them to work together for the better good of all of us, regardless of who you voted for? Now what's happening is the oppression is one neighbor against the other in this country. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. I've had this happen to me. Disrespect shown from someone who's truly wet behind the ears, and for somehow, some odd reason, thinks they're my equal. But I always remind them, they're not. And you're seeing it as well. The base against the honorable. The criminal is now exalting themselves against honorable people. Verse 6, when a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. We're actually going to people or looking at people or electing people who themselves are empty. We want them to fill us when they're empty. They have nothing. They have nothing to give. They have nothing to offer. Look at verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. You could tell what a person is thinking by looking at their face. I know I can. Good mood, bad news. Sometimes with this Holy Spirit, you can discern their spirit. You can sense it. You can feel it. And they declare their sin as Sodom. This is how God made me, said the Sodomite. Now, I'm interpolating the text, but you get the point. Sodomites were saying, this is how God made us. They wanted to rape the angels, not knowing they were angels, so that they knocked at the door until God blinded them. The angels blinded them. They knocked at the door because they wanted to know, which means to have sex with these strangers because they were new flesh, or as they say in the prison, new fish. New fish in Sodom, let's know them. Let's have sex with them. Now, here's what you want to know. Here's what you want to hear. The pronouncement of God. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Let me use that buzzword, karma. It's not a biblical word. They shall eat what they have sown. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. We forge our life each day by everything that we do, one deed at a time, and then we eat from the fruit of our own doings. What you want to see here is that even though there's judgment on a nation, God tells Isaiah, tell the individuals who are living rightly before me, it's going to be okay with you. It'll be well with you. You will be able to sing the old hymn, it is well with my soul, and actually mean it. You will be able to sing it is well with my soul and actually say, this is actually the truth. But to the wicked and to the evil, it will be ill. It will be bad. It will be bad. Because you're going to eat the fruit of your own doings, your own hands. We're living in a time now in Christianity where we hear these words. If you haven't heard them before, you'll hear them now. One is called progressive. We hear this mostly in politics. I think he's a progressive, which really means we're going to violate the boundaries. I'm not talking about thinking outside the box. That's intelligent. I'm talking about violating boundaries. Edmund Burke, again, to refer to the Irish-born philosopher, he was the one that said, don't be too quick to take the boundaries down. They're there for a reason. And we don't always know what or why some of these boundaries were in place. It seems appalling to an American public who do not know why our system of voting people into office was put into an electoral college. This whole debate over the last election, and it's happened before, a couple times before. The popular vote is democracy. An electoral college is a republic. I pledge allegiance to the flag and to the United States of America and to the republic. Because we have people representing us who vote as we vote for the very purpose that votes are not stolen, rather. In Connecticut, they recently uncovered a whole mass number of voters, all of whom are dead. This is an old political trick. This is not something new, but it's being enacted and reenacted in our time because people are fighting now over ideology and philosophy, and what we need is theology. We need it from the books. With regard to Andy Stanley, he's not wrong. He's terribly wrong. We are still obligated to the moral law, not the ceremonial law. We don't burn or slaughter lambs and so forth, and we don't burn incense and on. But the moral law has not changed from the beginning of time. It is the nature of God. And to tell a congregation, basically he's saying, don't even look at the Old Testament. As a preacher, there's just no words for that. So I'll just move on. Progressive Christian is a very difficult thing to explain, but let me give you a quick definition. Progressive Christianity is characterized by a willingness to question tradition, which I'm not opposed to that. Acceptance of human diversity, well, that depends on how you define it and where you're taking that. A strong emphasis on social justice, we're all for that. Care for the poor and the oppressed, we're for that, of course. And environmental stewardship of the earth. And I'm telling you now that I want clean water and clean air. But when we connect it to spirits, and we connect it to an ideology, and we connect it to other things where it doesn't belong, well, I'm not for that. So you see, all of this sounds good on the surface, but what we have to do is dig deeper and see what is the root of this. Where is this taking us? Now, we have something else that you need to know about, and that's called the emergent church. And it's being seen everywhere. The best of denominations, the best of churches, the best of preachers and pastors are now starting to compromise with this idea of an emergent church. First of all, it's hard to define because everybody defines it differently. But pretty much it's this, and I'm going to read it. The emerging or emergent church movement takes its name from the idea that as culture changes, a new church should emerge in response. In this case, it is a response by various church leaders in the current era of postmodernism. Although postmodernism began in the 50s, the church didn't really seek to conform to the tenets. What tenets? The tenets of culture? Until the 90s, postmodernism can be thought of as a dissolution of cold, hard fact in favor of warm, fuzzy subjectivity. The emerging church movement can be thought of in the same way. Listen, my preaching is light. Believe me, it's light. If you put me up against the heavyweights of history past, even the ones that are not known, my preaching is light. Just look at sermons preached in the 19th century or the 18th century, and you say, well, gee, this is hard to understand. But the people who were farmers and ordinary people understood what the preacher was saying because we like to think of us as so highly educated. But the truth of it is, the people that went before us had minds that were deeper, at least in my opinion. Read some of Spurgeon's sermons. And he's preaching to tens of thousands of people and reaching even more by way of his sermons going out over the continents. And they're deep. They're deep. So we have this issue where Christian people don't really want to use their minds. Oh, that's just too hard to even think about. Listen, that's got to change. How I feel emotionally, how I feel physically, my sense orientation to myself, my body, to you, is not relevant to the facts of the case. You see, there's an expression, and I'll give it to you from what we're seeing in Washington at the moment, and we're going to see more of it. And we've always seen it. It's just that it seems as though it's getting worse. Sir Francis Bacon said this. Now listen, slander boldly, something always will stick. Anytime you bring accusations and you go hard at it, many of them will be clear that the person is innocent, but something always sticks. That's evil. That's evil. That is in the Ten Commandments, Andy. And it says that thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not tell an untruth. So if I slander you, and I do it boldly, declaring how you violated me, even though it's not true, some of that will stick. Sir Francis Bacon knew that, and we need to know that, because we have to start thinking through, actually using our brains. And yes, it takes work. And yes, it is tiring. But unless we do, we're going to start getting our hands microchipped because it feels good at the party. Well, everybody else was doing it where I work. And that's a sheep mentality. But we have to follow the shepherd who constantly warned us of the last days and constantly warned us of not departing and not leaving and so on. Because if you have this feel-good subjectivity, fuzzy, warm feeling, and everybody's there, and the CEO throws a party for you, providing the food and the drinks, and they take this huge syringe, this is how they do it, this huge syringe, and just put it in your hand. I just gave a copy of 1984 to a friend of mine and strongly suggest that you read it slowly. George Orwell, a socialist, had great insight into what a totalitarian government or a despotic government could be like. And it's actually eerie how close he came to the truth of the times we're living in right now, a surveillance society. And if you haven't read the book, you really should. And read it slowly. See, what was behind this fictional account of this totalitarian government? And it basically paints a picture of what we're seeing today. Did God use George Orwell to do what preachers had ceased to do by the time he wrote the book in 1948? I consider it very possible. Because God gave one of the most prophetic dreams of the end times to an ungodly king called Nebuchadnezzar. that Daniel interpreted and wrote down, but the dream was given to an ungodly man who did not know the Lord. Now, let me finish today with this important conclusion. What shall we do? What shall we do? Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read a few verses. I asked you a rhetorical, hypothetical question yesterday when I sent you my weekly email. If God willed it for this country to be taken over, physically taken over, and we pray to him that he will not. Believe me, if you just think this through, it can be done today. Not because an invading army would come in, but like Rome would implode from the inside, from the people we elected who are selling us out. It could happen this afternoon, and we would be taken over not by a foreign army, but an army that we elected. In any case, to use the illustration and make it more dramatic, if you woke up one morning and your grandchildren came to you speaking the foreign language of the country that has taken us over, the Chinese, the Russians, the Arabs, whoever, Islam, if law in America became Sharia rather than what it is at the moment, and they asked you a question, why are we suffering? Why are we going through what we're going through now? And grandma or grandpa, what did you do? What would your answer be? Would you speak the truth then and say, I did nothing? Remember this in Germany. In Germany, when they first came, let's say for the Jews, well, the Lutherans didn't care because they were not Jews. So they just let them go. When they came for any number of people, people who belonged to another group didn't care because it wasn't their group, wasn't their family. How many people died in Germany? 7, 8, 9 million people? Because everybody felt, well, it's not happening to me. Until the day they came for them. Until the day the Schutzstaffel came for them and said, you come with us. And they just simply disappeared. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You have to ask yourself today, what will you do? This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. All of this here being said by people who look holy, who talk holy, but are not holy, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. What are you going to do? Look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now that's Paul saying to Timothy, keep remembering what I taught you and a few other godly apostles that you've learned from, and stick with it. Because even in the first century, changes of doctrine, changes of things like Judaizing the converts to make them go back to Judaism was occurring. He says, continue, stay in it, don't move, keep walking on the path, don't be deterred, don't go somewhere else, don't listen to these, I've got a new way to win souls. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's right here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Obviously it's man, woman. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I leave you with this. Continue in the things that thou hast learned. Don't move to the left. Don't move to the right. Keep going straight ahead. Hang on tenaciously, because what's happening right now, and it's coming through all types of channels, it's coming through, as we read in Isaiah, our children. It's coming from family members, all trying to tug us in some direction that God said, don't move. Do not move. This is the straight. This is the narrow. Don't be moved by anybody for any reason off of the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Read it. Pray. That's what Keith Green was saying when he wrote his song, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. He was saying, I haven't been praying as much. I haven't been reading as much. And it bothered him. And that's good. Let's go before the Lord today. I'm going to ask the musicians to join me, the choir to join me. I want you to sing with me today, and we're going to pray. Our primary emphasis in prayer is going to be on Change My Heart. Just as Keith Green said in his song, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful. Would you stand with me, please? Change my heart, O God, and make it ever true. We're asking the Holy Spirit to make the change, to help us. We're asking the Holy Spirit to empower us. As we sing this song today, Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Let's come forward and pray together. Oh, change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. You are the again. And we're going to sing it as a prayer. But listen now, listen. When we ask God to change our hearts, he's like a surgeon. He goes in, he starts to operate on things that we weren't aware of. All of a sudden, God is dealing in a certain area. And you weren't aware of it. You were blinded to that area. And God is saying, well, you asked me to change your heart. I'm changing it. But that's good, because when God operates, it's always for healing. Remember the exhortation of Isaiah, say unto the righteous, it shall be well with him or her. It shall be well. Say to the wicked, it's going to be ill with you. So let's make this a prayer as we sing, and before we ask God for this infilling of his spirit, healing of the sick, encouragement to the depressed, relief of suffering, and so forth. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. May I be like you. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And with all of the things that we see that are summed up in the word perilous times, we ask you to keep us on that one track. Amen. The faith that was once delivered to the saints, the word of God. Father God, we ask you today to fill us with your spirit. We ask you today, Lord Father God, to just strengthen and help and deliver from demonic oppression, as well as sickness and disease. You're still the healer. Oh, Father God, in Jesus' mighty name, we just ask you today, God, to just fall on your people and fill them again. For the oppressed, God, and for those who are suffering and hurting, for deliverance, O God. For you are our salvation. You are the one who delivers us from evil. Protect us, God. And cause us now in this hour of history to be what we ought to be. Before God, this filth of evil just takes over our families, takes over our marriages, takes over our minds. Before we find ourselves joining ranks, defecting from the faith, as so many are, help us, God, to stay true. For you are the pattern. Yes, God, we bless you and praise you and thank you. And Father, we have been praying and we understand the principles involved. If my people will turn and seek your face, then you will hear. God, help us at time for truth. Turn towards you. And God, we pray that this, which I know is happening in other churches around the nation and around the world, will turn into a hurricane of your spirit. And not the phony stuff that we've been seeing and hearing way too much of. Not these swollen churches with great, great numbers of people whose preachers are giving them doctrine of devils and doctrine of men. But rather, the power of your spirit to sweep through our nation once again for a third great awakening. And God, help us to be part of that. Help us to be able to say, should you delay your coming to our children and our grandchildren, we were in that movement. We were a part of that movement. We were in prayer before the Great Awakening came with the millions of others who are praying across our nation. We were in that movement. We were on our knees. We were the ones praying so that you can be blessed, so that you could have an inheritance, so that you could have safety, so that you could have deliverance. And so, Lord, we thank you today. Father, we bless you. We praise you. Help us now to walk in what we've heard. Amen. Walk in your truth. Amen. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.